Good morning. We've spent the last couple of weeks talking about how to be connected to Christ. So our theme this year, obviously, is connect. We have been talking about being connected to the vine so that we can bear fruit. We've been talking about being connected to the head so that we can grow with a growth that is of God. And so this week, I want to ask you what steps you are taking to get there. So this is our application week. This is where we really nail down. We've been talking about this. We know that being connected to Christ is important for not just my life. It's important for a happy life. It's important to just have a life of purpose and meaning, to connect to He who is bigger than we. And so in order to do that, I want to start with one simple but profound verse in the Old Testament. So let me set that up for a minute. This previous year has been a very refining year for a lot of people. It's been like precious metals. When heat is applied to it, it reveals impurities. It's been, for many of us, a time of growing through growing pains. It's been a time where any bad thing about your marriage probably came out in this last year. Right, like the stuff that you could like tuck away and hide for the last decade has a hard time staying hidden in a pandemic and in a year like 2020 was. And so anything that you've got going on that makes you unhappy about your job or about your church or about your relationships or any of the issues you have, they get brought on the table when times get tough. And so there's this tendency. What a lot of us do is we look at everything that's going on out there and we go, man, what's the point of all of this? Like the day-to-day grind, just so I can go home and be home for the weekend and just veg and watch TV until I have to go back to work the next week. You know, what's this all really for? And so then we have a pandemic where it's like, all right, you like to spend your weekends at home watching TV? That's all you get to do for a whole year. And what'd you see? People go, oh yeah, this isn't really what life should be about, right? Life should be about more than this. And so the bike shop in town like basically sold out of bicycles. People started playing outside. People woke up when all you had was your screen to entertain you. A lot of people set their screen down and actually went outside and saw the sun for the first time in years, right? Like all of a sudden, it started to realign our priorities a little bit. And we realized, I've been living a life that I question, what's this all for? What's the stuff for? What's the car that I drive? I mean, really, what's that for? The things that I acquire, the status I want to achieve, the letters in front of or behind my name, the income, the zeros in my bank account, like all the things I've been acquiring for myself, what is it really for? The person to answer that question is a man who lived life in abundance. In fact, he recommended it in the Bible. This is a guy who had way more money than any of us put together, like way more money than any of us put together. Depending on how we equate inflation and what things would be worth today, he's still probably the wealthiest person that has ever lived, right? I mean, just probably worth just trillions and trillions of dollars if we were going to calculate what the value of things were back then in Old Testament Bible times. And so he had all the stuff. He had more wives than we can count. Okay, so this is a guy who, like, he had more world experience than any of you. He traveled to more places than most of us. He had more. I'm noticing how many things I say. When our kids are in here, I realize how often I have to censor myself. He had more adult relationships than any of us have ever had, okay? Like, you don't come close to the amount of notches on this dude's belt, okay? He went out of his way to live life to the fullest. And on top of that, this is not little man syndrome. This is not someone trying to compensate for a lack of giftedness. He was wise. He was smart. He was talented. He was skilled. He was artistic. He was poetic. He had everything that you envy as a person. He had it. He did it. He did it better than you ever will, and then went on to do other stuff that you never thought you could do in the first place. Like, this guy crushed his life according to worldly standards. And at the end of the day, what did he say? Vanities, meaningless, some of you, folly, depending on your translation, right? Some of you guys know who we're talking about. We're talking about Solomon. He writes the book of Ecclesiastes, and there's a couple of different ways to interpret Ecclesiastes. So one of the things that I've heard taught at a college level is that Ecclesiastes is set up to give you a bunch of worldly wisdom. And then what Solomon's going to do is he's going to kind of flip it on its head at the end and go, but actually now you realize that all of this worldly wisdom isn't worth living for. That's a very common way to teach it. That's not how I teach it. I don't think he's given worldly wisdom. I think he's giving wisdom that can be viewed worldly if you're worldly and spiritual if you're spiritual. Okay, let me give you an example. So in Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 9, he says, "Rejoice, young man, during your childhood, and let your heart be pleasant during the days of young manhood, and follow the impulses of your heart and the desires of your eyes." Does that sound like good advice or bad advice? How often does the Bible say, watch your heart, be on guard, be self-controlled and alert, because your heart is wicked. It wants to deceive you. You will lie to yourself to go after things you shouldn't go after. So don't follow the desires of your heart. And so we watch Hollywood movies. Every rom-com is like, you know, the heart wants what the heart wants. And the Bible's going, that's going to end badly. That's bad for you. You think it's good. It doesn't end the way that you think it does. Don't go there. And so when you read Ecclesiastes, it's understandable that you would read this and go, hold on, you're supposed to be the wisest man who ever lived, Solomon. You're telling me to follow the impulses of my heart and the desires of my eyes? Like, Andrew just did an entire sermon series about lust of the flesh. I think I'm specifically not supposed to follow the desires of my eyes, right? But if you'll remember, a thing that we focused on in our preaching last year throughout the Sermon on the Mount is our heart wants something, and we very often deny what our heart really wants in order to go after what's easy and convenient. Your heart wants a relationship with your Creator. Your heart was made to long for something that no earthly experience can ever fulfill. So was Solomon right when he says go after your heart? Absolutely. That is good, godly, spiritual wisdom. Go after your heart and give in to the impulses of your eyes. But your eyes got to be fixed on Jesus, and you got to know what your heart really wants. Because if you're not connected to Christ, what you'll find is that your heart will desire things that are bad for you. And at the end of the day, you'll look back on it and you'll go, man, I didn't actually want that at all. Or even things that are just neutral, right? Like you'll acquire some experience, you'll pay for some vacation, you'll buy some new thing, you'll accomplish some skill, you'll build something with your hands. And then afterwards, what do you feel? I mean, when the hit of dopamine wears off, when that feeling of satisfaction settles down, what do you feel? You feel empty. What's my next thing? What's my next project? What's my next accomplishment? How can I climb higher? How can I do more in order to get back that temporary but fleeting feeling of satisfaction I once had? Solomon played that game better than anyone else. When one thing stopped feeling fun, he'd move on to the next thing. He would buy more stuff, do bigger things, try to acquire for himself the life that all other lives would envy. And at the end of the day, what's he call it? Meaningless. Folly. Vanity of vanities. He says, he closes in Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Let's put this up here. Now all has been heard. Here's the conclusion of the matter. Let me just stop and say, I love when Bible writers say, this is why I'm writing, this is the point, right? Because you don't even need a preacher for that, right? Like this is, you can get this for free. Because he says, look, you want to know what all this is about? Here's the conclusion. We don't have to do any work. We don't have to investigate. We don't have to dig. I'm going to spell it out for you. The conclusion is this: fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind. Fear God, keep his commandments. He says, out of all my experiences, out of everything that I've done, all the things I've worked to accomplish, the great conviction at the end of my days is, man, just cling to him. Trust him. Obey him. Fear God and keep his commandments. Everything else is just not worth it. Was that the conclusion to anyone else's year? As 2020 came to an end, you're just looking around at the mess and just going, man, I've got a bunch of stuff that's not really worth the price I paid. I've spent a lot of time doing things that were ultimately insignificant. And for those of you who had a particularly tough year, those of you who have suffered loss or you've struggled with depression, those of you who have been hurt by loved ones or those of you who have hurt loved ones, you look around at the things you've done, the experiences that you've had, and when that person's gone, you sit there and go, man, what time I wasted. What words I wasted. The time I spent being mad, the time I spent being distant, the time I spent being cold. How much of this have I wasted trying to live my life when all of that was ultimately insignificant? The things I've tried to acquire for myself that didn't seem to make me any happier in the end, what? A waste. Solomon says it's vanity. It's fruitless. It's folly. It's meaningless. He says, but what's not meaningless is fear God and keep his commandments. Now, I think when we read fear God and keep his commandments, I think there's a couple of ways to look at it. Many of them failed to see the foreshadowing that God was writing in his scheme of redemption. As God is preparing to save mankind through the blood of Jesus, and as God is being very patient with these obstinate people and choosing not to give them the wrath they deserve and choosing to withhold judgment until Jesus could go to the cross so that he could judge Jesus instead of them, many of them missed it. You see that theology in Romans chapter 3, that during this time period, there are faithful men. And the faithful men, they're sinners, but they're faithful to God. And so God says, okay, you're a sinner, but because of your faith, I'm going to wait. I'm not going to judge you yet. I'm going to wait till Jesus goes to the cross and becomes a sacrifice for your sin. Then I'll judge Jesus for your sin. I'm going to wait in my patience. And many of them missed it. You had a whole bunch of religious people. The Israelites became very religious people trying to fear God and keep his commandments because they didn't realize that all of this was a foreshadowing of the fulfillment of promises given to us in the cross that Jesus gave us when he shed his blood for our sins. Because look, when we say fear God, ask yourself, I mean, when you read that verse, just look at yourself and say, what do I see when I think fear God? What do I see in myself? Do I see someone who's fearful of the wrath of my maker? Or when I look at myself, do I see someone who is fearfully and wonderfully made? Look at Proverbs in our next verse. Look at Psalm 139 even, is what I'm referencing. Psalm 139, verse 14, not Proverbs. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that so well. He says, see, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. That's not the kind of fear that makes you terrified of a wrathful God. That's the kind of fear that causes you to praise. That's us being able to look at our God and know him as the awesome God he is. Ask yourself, when I'm told to fear God and keep my commandments, is my first thought a fear of judgment, a fear of wrath, or a fear of hell? Or is my first thought the sacrifice that Jesus made to spare me of judgment and wrath and hell? Do I see myself as belonging to God and knowing that I am not worried about the wrath of an angry God? I look at myself and I say, no, the fear that I have is knowing that I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Now, when you get that, what's the response? What's he saying he's doing here? I praise you. That's the only response. When you understand how awesome God is, how big God is, how incomplete, insignificant, and pointless you are in retrospect, and how utterly useless your life is outside of a relationship with him, your only response is to fear him as awesome. So we praise him. We look to God and go, God, you are an awesome God. You're worthy of praise. You're bigger than me. You do what I can't do. Life doesn't make sense apart from you, because no matter how good my earthly existence can be, it still feels pointless, meaningless, and like folly outside of you. So I fear you. I'm not fearing man. I'm not fearing insecurity and trying to fill my insecurity up with status. I'm not fearing vulnerability and trying to fill my vulnerabilities up with stuff. I fear you, because you are an awesome God. You see this in the Christians that have learned to praise God in the things that they do. So I always give the same illustration for this, but you know, the one really, really good sip of good coffee that makes you go, oh, God is good. I mean, or whatever your thing is, I don't know, like you taste a really good beer, I don't know, whatever. Whatever you're into, like whatever your thing is, that when you get to experience that, you're just like, God, you made this? And you made it for me to enjoy? Like you brought this into my life? I've got a whole nother point about adult relationships that we appreciate and say, God, you made this, thank you, that I'm going to spare you for the sake of our young ones that are in here, but use your imagination, okay? There's a lot of things that God gave to you to be enjoyed so that your response would be to praise him. You enjoy the thing, and then you don't praise the created thing. You don't worship the created thing. You worship he who made the created thing. You go, God, you are an awesome God. God, I should have never gotten through. I should have never gotten to where I am. I should have never been able to make it how I did. God, that tragedy that I experienced in my life, I've seen that break other people, and yet you allowed me to hold strong to you. You are an awesome God. When he says, fear God and keep his commandments, the thing that you have to learn to do is praise and worship your creator, because you are fearfully and wonderfully made to praise him. And when you can do that, when you start to recognize that, the type of fear God's calling you to have in him is a recognition of his awesomeness. And now look, I know at that time they would read that and they would tremble at the idea that God might not spare them and might not treat them well because they are deserving of wrath. But remember, they missed the foreshadowing. Some of their religious people missed the foreshadowing of the coming Messiah. We didn't miss it. We celebrate it every Sunday when we take the Lord's Supper. We are proclaiming Christ's death until he comes back. We know full well that God made he who had no sin become sin so that we might receive his righteousness. What do we have to be afraid of? I don't fear God's wrath. I praise an awesome God who is mighty and good and has spared me from his wrath so that I get to receive his blessings. Fear him and keep his commandments. I think the other thing of that is we look to us and we say, do I fear the wrath of my maker, or am I fearfully and wonderfully made? I think the next thing we do is we look to Jesus and we go, how do I see Jesus' commandments? When I look at his teachings, God, are you just asking me to follow a bunch of rules? Are you asking me to foster a relationship? I mean, because think about it. When Jesus gives you a commandment, it's not a test. He's not trying to say, all right, well, let's see if you make it. Heaven's got a high bar, buddy. You better do well enough. You got to earn it. Come on, but put in your works. If you don't put in your works, I'm going to let these other guys get in before you. You know, there's whole religions that teach that, right? Like there's whole religions that praise Jesus every Sunday and then give you an entire theology about there's so many people getting into heaven, and the only way you're getting in is if you can knock one of them down by doing more good works than they did, right? Like that is taught as a godly and Christ-centered teaching today. And yet what we learn, what we see in the Bible, is Jesus saying, no, look, I did it all. I took on wrath so that you could take on righteousness. I did the part that you can't do. So if I give you a commandment, it's not a test to see if you can make it into heaven. I'm giving you a commandment because it's good for you. Because your best life isn't experienced outside of the commandment keeping of God. God says, I will be your God and you shall be my people. We've entered into a covenant relationship. So if I give you a rule to follow, understand that rule was made with a purpose, and that purpose is to draw you closer to me because I love you and I care about you and I do not want you to place any other God before me. So I'm going to give you some commandments, and if you keep them, you will experience a life you didn't know you could have. And so how do we keep the commandments? Because in that time period, a lot of the Israelites, they would try. They would say, okay, well, I can't, you know, we can only lash the people this many times when we're punishing them, so we're going to go one less so that we don't accidentally break the commandment, because we can't break a rule. And then by the time you get to Jesus' time, the disciples are walking through the fields, and they start breaking off grain and rolling it in their hands, and the Pharisees go, oh, you're working the fields on the Sabbath day, that you're breaking the rules, don't you know? How can you be a godly person if you're breaking the rules? And Jesus is going, but they're with me. Right? That's what matters, is that they're with me. Jesus would go to the cross and die so that you can receive his Spirit, so that there's not a situation you can get yourself into that Jesus isn't covering you by his grace and going, wait a second, they're with me. No matter what they're in, no matter what they're stuck in, no matter what they're struggling with right now, no matter what you think they did and how many rules you think they broke, they're with me, so long as my Spirit is with them. So Romans chapter 8, verse 9 says, if you don't have the Spirit of Christ dwelling inside of you, you don't belong with him. But for all of the rest of us, for all of us who are spiritual, he says there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the Spirit of life has been given to you to redeem you from the spirit of the law. In other words, he's saying, look, the whole reason I gave you my Spirit is to sanctify you, because you can't do it on your own. Let me make it very plain for you. Outside of being indwelled with the Holy Spirit of God. So if you have not clothed yourself with Christ in the waters of baptism, if you have not received his Spirit crying, Abba, Father, if you haven't had that done to you, you can try all the commandment keeping you want and you will fail. If you have, God is doing the sanctification process. It often feels like a bad two steps forward, one step back, over and over, season after season. You find yourself growing a little bit and still messing up, and then growing a little bit and still messing up, and that is the Spirit of God doing what you could never do, melting away your sin burden so that you can have that relationship with God. So let me ask you, are you trying to look at Jesus and saying, God, are you getting me to follow rules? Are you saying, God, will you just foster the relationship? Like, will you just grow me towards you? Give me your Spirit, connect me towards you, because I can't do it on my own. We must see God as awesome. We must praise him, and we must follow him through the power of the Holy Spirit to grow us closer to him as he draws us near to him. In other words, we have to fear God and keep his commandments, not by our strength, not by anything we've done, but by the grace and mercy of a good and loving God. Look, this is the whole reason I'm saying this to you. So much of our New Testament talks about your walk as a Christian. And I think a lot of us get this idea that I got to like measure up, I got to do enough. And so often he's saying, listen, no, I want to walk with you. You're the one that's out of step, and so I'm just trying to bring you back in. So if I give you a rule, if I give you a commandment, it's not a test. I'm not trying to punish you. I'm not angry at you. I'm trying to get you back in step with me. And so you see places like Colossians chapter 2, where he says, walk in him, having been rooted in him and built up on him and established in him. That's what, like verse 7, 8, 9, somewhere around there. You see Ephesians chapter 4 and Ephesians chapter 5. Like, those two chapters are all about Ephesians 4, walk not as the Gentiles do, not in the futility of your mind, but walk in wisdom. You get to walk in the light later on in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 5, he says, be imitators of Christ, verse 1, and walk in love. You get to 1 John chapter 1, he says, don't be in the darkness, but walk in the light, right? So often God's just saying, listen, this is a process. It's a step-by-step process, but you just got to be in step with me. That's all I'm asking, is that you have a relationship with me. And so when God says, come to me, when God begins to draw you near, it may sound like fear me and keep my commandments, but it is good for you, because what he's saying is, if you want a life that's worth living, learn to praise me. See me as awesome, because that's what your heart really wants. And once you learn to praise me, learn to walk in me. Walk in time with my steps. In other words, keep my commandments, because it is good for you. Genesis chapter 3. On the 6th, we had this on the podcast. Danny read this in our podcast. Genesis chapter 3. They had eaten the fruit that God told them not to eat. And so the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to them and saying, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard you in the garden and I was afraid and I was naked, so I hid." They had eaten of this fruit that they weren't supposed to eat. Their eyes were open. They realized their own insecurities and vulnerabilities. They looked down and felt shame for their nudity. All of those things that was not a problem in a perfect world, but in a fallen world, our vulnerabilities, our insecurities is just the beginning of every sin in your life, and it was the beginning of every sin in their life. And so here God is. He's going, "Where are you?" Now, you guys know this. Did God already know where they were? So what's he doing there? I mean, really, what is God doing there? Does God have to come down and walk in the garden to talk to Adam and Eve? Does God have to do that to have a relationship with his people? What's he doing there? Think about this. This is a God that wants to walk with you. This is a God who says, "Look, I come to where you are. I will meet you where you are. I'll come out of heaven and go to the cross. I'll give up divinity and become a man to meet you where you are, because all of this is just about getting you to walk with me." And so he shows up to the garden and he goes, "Where'd you go? I'm here. I've been here the whole time. Like, I've been willing and waiting to walk with you the whole time. You're the one that got out of step. You're the one that hid your face from me." We can look around at all the things that happen in a year like 2020, and we can ask ourselves, "Man, have I just been putting things in my life as a way to hide my face from God? Have I been walking out of step with him? Has God been calling me to a better life, and I've been ignoring it because of my own fear, my own guilt, and my own shame?" And the whole time God's saying, "I'm here. Where are you? Will you walk with me? Don't get distracted. Don't look at all of that right now. Look at me, look at yourself, and ask yourself, are you fearfully and wonderfully made? And if so, are you fostering a relationship with Jesus? Are you willing to walk with your God so that you can have a life you never imagined that you could have?" We see he has the same discussion with, you know the story. One of his disciples is watching him walk on water, and he goes, "I want to do that." And he says, "Come on, walk to me. Just take the step, just do it." And he steps out and he's walking on the water. And then what happens? The storms in his life, all the things going on around him, there's just so much going on that he takes his eyes off of Jesus. He gets distracted and he begins to sink. And what's Jesus say? "You of little faith, why'd you doubt?" So look, I mean, you can look at all the stuff going on right now. Like, you can be talking about Fauci or Pelosi or Trump or whoever. Like you can do that all you want to. You can have your eyes fixed everywhere, all over the media, getting mad at all the stuff that's going on. And when you do that, you begin to sink, because the whole time Jesus is saying, "Look right here. Look at me. Take the step. Walk with me. Trust me, because when you're walking with me, it's good for you. This life was made for you. These commandments aren't to trip you up. These commandments are to help you walk. Praise me and know me. Foster that relationship, because we're going to walk through this together." So I want to end this way. I'm going to end a little bit differently than how I normally do. Most of my preaching is, the goal of my preaching on a given Sunday is to make you go, and that's really what I'm after. I want you to see God differently in a way that will open your heart to invite you to change something about your life. That's the goal of my sermons. Now, there's a discussion amongst preachers in how much practical application you should be given. Most preachers say every sermon should end with application. You've probably noticed a lot of my sermons don't end with application, because here's what I've found. I can give you application, you can do the action, and never change the heart. But if I can get you just to consider to change the heart, the action follows. I never have to tell you what to do. The action is just there if your heart is changed. If you begin to see God for who he is and you begin to walk with him, then you know the step to take, okay? I'm saying all of that to say I'm breaking my rule. I'm going to give you some application. I'm going to give you a homework assignment, okay? So all of you who take notes in your bulletin, flip your bulletin over. Do we still have our note section in the back? I know we were talking about removing that. I don't know. We've been adding a lot of stuff in our bulletin, so I didn't know if we had room for it. Okay, I read the bulletin, I know. For those of you who take notes in your bulletin, for the majority of you who take notes in your phone, here's what I want you to do. Ask yourself, what's my next step? I want you to write it down. I want you to think for yourself. God is calling me to praise him. He's asking me to enter a relationship with him. He wants me to walk with him. So what's my step? What do I do about this? What is God calling me to do? And listen, I'm going to ask you about it next week. I'm not going to make you read it out loud, but I'm going to ask you about it next week. And so I want you to keep this in mind. I want you to have it written down on your paper or in your phone or wherever you need to sort. I want you to think, what's the next step that I need to be connected to Christ? God is calling me to connect with him. He wants a relationship with me. He's meeting me where I am. But he's saying, in order to do this, there's some stuff you got to do. You can't just fear me. You got to keep my commandments. My way is good for you. Take the step. I want to take just a couple of minutes. We got time. I'm going to take just a couple of minutes. I'm going to sit down. I'm going to ask all of us together as a church, just pray. Right there where you are in your seat, pray. Write something down. If you already wrote something down, pray about what you wrote down. In a couple of minutes, I'm going to ask Wardell to come up and lead us in our invitation song. Listen, this is a silent thing. This is for you. This is you admitting what your next step needs to be. I don't know what that is. I don't know if there's a neighbor that you know needs to know about Jesus and you haven't said anything yet because you've been scared. I don't know if there's a vice that you know has been getting in the way of your marriage or been getting in the way of your spiritual life or has been affecting your job and you know you need to kick that so that you can focus back on Jesus. I don't know if there's some stuff you need to cut out of your life, if there's some people you need to talk to. I don't know what you need. Maybe you're just sitting there going, you know what? I need to be doing this prayer thing and this baby step taking every day and I'm just going to commit myself to that. Whatever it is, you know what God's calling you to do. You know what your next step is. So we're going to pray on it for a couple minutes. If you don't, if you're sitting there and you're going, man, this sounds like a good advice. I don't even know where to start. Let me ask you this question. Do you belong to Jesus? Do you have that relationship with him? Because if not, then after we get done praying, I want you to come up here. I want to pray with you. And if you're ready to be baptized, we're willing to do that with you as well. If you just want to study about it, if you just want to find out what we're talking about when we say put on Christ and become a new creation, then come talk to me. We want to do that with you. But we're going to take a couple of minutes. We're going to pray. We're going to write something down. We're going to pray about it. And then Wardell's going to sing.